Hello. I don't know if I'm going to upload this message. However, if you are listening to this, then it's because I've decided to do that. And if you're listening to this, it is because the Holy Spirit has tormented me enough to finally move out of my out of my place back into sharing the word, even though I'm in a place right now where I'm still being taught. Right now I'm in a season with God all by myself. It's me and him alone for a season in my secret place, just getting back to the basics, and he has been growing me in wisdom, oh, greatly in wisdom. He has been healing me, he has been maturing me, and most importantly, he is preparing my heart for the next season, and he's teaching me to be a steward over my life, which is the most phenomenal part of this season. So for those of you who have followed this platform from the very beginning, you know that there has been a lot of inconsistency, which I've begged your forgiveness for many times before. And you've probably also seen that I have taken time before to go away. The Bible says that Jesus retreated often. So I think that there's something very special about being able to recognize that you need to retreat. And for those who follow any other platforms of mine, you've seen that I have announced that I was going to be retreating only because I didn't want there to be a gap in communication as far as reaching back out to people. So I've announced that. But right now, the Holy Spirit is moving me to share some of the wisdom that he has gifted me with. I feel like whenever God gifts you with something, blesses you with something, it's never for yourself. It's never so that you can store it up. It's always meant to share with other people. So I want to share with you some of the wisdom that I have been savoring on these past couple of months with God. And in particular, I'm going to be going into a little bit of study on Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. He was a man that was blessed with great wealth, great wisdom. He was the heir of his late father, King David. And King David, we know, was the man who took down Goliath. He was the man who sinned greatly against God by killing one of his men in the war, sleeping with his wife, and we know that woman to be Bathsheba, who God later took the child from them. And he later on became this great king that we know of as the man after God's own heart. That's his son. God promised David that his promise of building this temple that he had so deeply desired to build would be fulfilled through his son, Solomon, as long as he kept a faithful heart. And Solomon did just that, and he learned how to love God. He learned how to honor God, all because of the faithfulness of his father. And that is a completely different message in itself. But that's for another day. What I want to focus in on is what we can learn from Solomon based on his dedication prayer. So I don't really know what I'm going to title this. I don't even know if I'm going to release this, but if you're hearing it, it's because I've decided to. But I think that the name of this study, this message, is going to be something like Lessons from Solomon, you know, so, something like that. And it's a really big area of scripture to cover. It's basically the entire chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And just for a little context, I do want to read it. I want to read it. So if you can be patient enough with me to just give me like, I don't know, 3 minutes to get through these scriptures, then I promise it's all going to be worth it. I promise you. I promise you. So 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting with verse 12, is the prayer of dedication from Solomon. And it reads as such. This is from the NIV version. It says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands. Now he had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth, you have promised, and with your hand, you have fulfilled it, as it is of today. Now the Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promise you have made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all that they do to walk before me according to my law as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you have promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear my cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward the temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servants pray towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in his temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty and establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in your temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land that you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and when there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, oh God. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land your people and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers, or when the enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains and spreading out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time that they live in your land that you gave their fathers. And then down in verse 34, it says, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward the city that you have chosen and the temple that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayers and their pleas and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in their land where they have been held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken and pray toward that land you gave their father, towards the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And then down in chapter 7, he says, he is good. He's referring to God. He says, he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Now that was a lot, but there is so much gold inside of that scripture. So going back to the title of what I said I was going to call this message, Lessons from Solomon. The first lesson number one, is that Solomon humbled himself in the presence of the Lord. He knelt down and he lifted his hands towards heaven. So immediately in the presence of the Lord, he fixed his heart posture to be focused on Jesus. And Solomon first starts by praising God for first who he is, and then second, for what he has done. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And then he goes on to describe what he's done. He said, you have kept your promise to your servant David. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled. So the very first thing that Solomon does is he comes into the court of God with praise. He's praising God, not for all of the blessings that he's done. He doesn't come in saying, Lord, thank you for making me king. Thank you for blessing this land with overflow and abundance. He doesn't say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to cover my rent this morning. Thank you for allowing me to have this six-figure job. He doesn't attribute any of that to God first. The first thing he does is praises God for who he is. He says, there is none other like you. And then after that, Solomon asks for mercy. And he pleads with God that he would hear his voice from heaven. He's like, I know that I'm just this lowly man, Lord, but please fix your ears to hear my voice. He's humble enough to know that this God that he serves is way bigger than him. And he asks for mercy. He is humble enough to revere himself as a servant. Now, this is the wealthiest man on earth, Solomon. He has everything that he needs. And in the presence of God, he is still a servant. He's making, if you want to put it in today's culture, he's a multi-million, he's a billionaire. He's like Bill Gates status. And he's still humble enough to refer to himself as a servant. And I just find that so inspiring, because I think it's very easy that we in today's culture, this society that we live in, we get very comfortable with putting our identity in our careers, in what we do for a living. We say, I'm a blank, and that becomes who we are as people. I'm a nurse, that's my identity. I'm a doctor, that's my identity. I'm an engineer, that's my identity. And we forget completely that we have identities outside of what we do. If no one has humbled you enough to tell you this, I'll be the one right now. And I'll tell you that what you do does not make you who you are. Period. The thing that you put your identity in should only be the Lord. Your identity is in Christ, not in your career, not in you being a mother. That is what you do. Not in you being a wife, not in you having seven businesses, not in you being a teacher. That is not your identity. Those are things that you do. And Solomon, this great, wise, wealthy man, is humbling himself before God. I'm a servant. Have mercy on me. Solomon doesn't make himself the center focus of the prayer. His first action is supplication for the saints. The very first thing that he goes to God about is not himself. He's not saying, Lord, would you help me to have strength today? Lord, would you help me to deliver this message to your people? Would you help me to do this? Lord, me, I. The very first thing he says is, Lord, please give your attention to your servant's prayer and hear my cry. May you hear the prayer of your servant towards this place and hear the supplication of the saints. I'm just taking a minute to like really let this marinate in your spirit. Because the very first thing that Solomon, the wisest man that we read about in the Bible, the very first thing that he does when he approaches God is not to make it about him. The very first thing that he prays for is his brothers and sisters, the people that live among him, the people in his community, the people that are his brothers and sisters in Christ, his family. He pleads with God to hear their prayers. He's pleading with God to hear the prayer of the saints, and he's interceding for their forgiveness. He's interceding for their forgiveness. He says, hear the supplications of your servant and of your people when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, and when you hear, forgive them. I don't know about you, but before reading 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I was the type of prayer person that would pray for people when I remembered. Or if I wrote it down in my prayer closet, or if I put it in a note in my phone, and I, oh yes, please don't forget sister such and such who's dealing with the loss of her whatever, or please don't forget about my brother such and such who's dealing with. But it surely was never first. And I'm humble enough to say that because God has grown me . The very first thing Solomon does is intercedes for the forgiveness of others. And then he makes a petition with God to render justice on the just and the unjust. See, sometimes, like, I won't even lie to you. Sometimes we deserve judgment. You know what I mean? Judgment is for all. We will all be judged. The righteous and the unrighteous will be judged. So Solomon, this man of God, is saying, Lord, anyone who is doing wrong against you, render judgment on them. But of course we do. God is a God of love, and he's a God of justice. So whatever God's judgment looks like is between God and that person. But this is what Solomon is asking for. He says, render justice on the just and the unjust. For those who are innocent, bring justice to them. For those who are guilty, render justice on them. He's standing in the defense of the oppressed. So what does that look like today for us? Because I know, like, it's all scripture, right? And sometimes it's hard for us to put that connection between scripture and practical application. So what does it look like in today's culture to stand in defense of the oppressed? Lord, I intercede on behalf of all of the unborn children. Yeah. I'm interceding on behalf of all of the unborn children who are on their way to be slaughtered by these abortion clinics. I'm interceding on behalf of all of the poor and homeless people who live in my community who don't have resources to what they need, who don't have access to food, who don't have access to shelter, who don't have access to simply just taking a shower every day. I'm interceding that change will be made in my community, that new laws will be put in place, that new resources will become available. I'm interceding on behalf of the children who are in shelters right now because they've been abused and are being abused by the families that have taken them in. They are the oppressed as well. So he's standing in defense for the people who are weaker vessels. And it is a bold act of love. And then Solomon goes on to beg to restore the people who have been defeated by the enemy because of their sin. OMG. Do you know how many times other people have prayed for you? Would you realistically know? If no one ever told you they were praying for you, would you ever know? Imagine if every time you fell into sin, there was somebody who you didn't even know. They could be way across the world, interceding on your behalf and saying, Lord, please restore everything back to this woman. I know, Father, that she went and fornicated with that man that she promised you she was walking away from. I know. I get it. But Lord, please restore everything to her. Restore her mind. Restore her peace. Restore her dignity back to her again. Because I know the enemy stole it. I know that the grief that she's dealing with right now and the shame that she's dealing with right now is something that she brought upon herself, Lord. But please forgive her and restore her. Restore her back into your fold. Bring her back in with love. Imagine if every time you were dealing with something, somebody else who doesn't even know you was covering you in prayer. Maybe we ought to do the same. Solomon is interceding for the redemption of the backslider. He's asking God to restore the blessings back to his people. How many of us, my God, I'm raising my hand right now. How many of us had the enemy come in and steal something from us, whether it was physical, spiritual, or mental? I have been in some very low valleys because of decisions that I've made, and I knew that I put myself there. But there's something so heavy about guilt and shame that sin brings. Even though the Lord tells us not to feel those ways, realistically, they can keep us down like anchors. But we have to release those feelings. What you don't let go of becomes your anchor. If you're still holding on to unforgiveness, unforgiveness will anchor you down in life. If you're still holding on to shame from an abortion that you had when you were 16, 17, 18, that shame will anchor you down in life and it will never allow you to move forward. If you are still holding on to the hurtful thing that your parents told you when you were growing up as a child, to all of the times that they spoke doubt over your life, whatever your story is, if you are still holding on to it, it will anchor you down in place for the rest of your life until you release it. And Solomon is saying, Lord, restore everything that was taken from them. Restore their blessings. And when you restore it, don't just give them back what they lost. Give them more. Oh my God. Oh my God, imagine if somebody prayed this for you. And most importantly, what Solomon is truly praying for is that the hearts of God's people would desire him. He's praying that their hearts would be restored. Don't just give them blessings. Don't just forgive them. No, change them. Allow them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Help them to have new patterns. Help them to establish new principles that are biblical. Put them on a new path. And then Solomon, he's listing a variety of situations in which God's people would specifically need forgiveness, right? He goes on to say when the enemy takes them away captive, when the enemy brings famine and death and pestilence and all these things, he's being very specific. He's listing all of these situations that they would need forgiveness for and deliverance from. And when I read this, I said to myself, he's either speaking prophetically or he's recalling real scenarios that he witnessed. And he's saying, Lord, if you've done it before, I know you can do it again. I know God brought me out of this dark place, so I know that he can do it again. I know that when I backslid for 2 months, 2 years, whatever the case, he restored me before, and I know that he can restore me again. But this time, Lord, when you restore me again, change my heart so that I actually love you enough that I don't want to go back and do it ever again. Solomon's main focus of going to God was primarily focused on interceding for the saints, and he hardly focused on himself. Hardly. Perhaps our prayer life should look the same. Suppose our hearts are so self-consumed. Just suppose. Suppose that our hearts are so self-consumed that we only want God to uphold our cause. And we forget that we're part of a much larger body. Like, you're a kidney in this body. You're a leg in this body. You are a cell in this body. You're a lymphatic system in this body. You're a stomach in this body. And you forget that you're actually part of a body. And it's more than just about you. So perhaps we are selfish in our prayer life. And it's, God, what can you do for me? How can you help me? Me, me, me. I need. Help me. Do this for me. What if prayer life was meant to be selfless? What if our desires were meant to be last? My parents have been married for like 30. I hope they're not listening. They're probably not. Anyway, my parents have been married for like 35 years, I believe, 36 maybe. And one thing that I kind of, like, I'm very observant. So I look at people's relationships. I look at successful relationships. I look at unsuccessful relationships and marriages and all these things. And I kind of collect all this data and I come to conclusions. And one of the things that I remember learning was that in marriage, the job of a wife is to pour into her husband. And the job of a husband is to pour into his wife. So essentially, a wife will never go without, because her husband will be so selfless that he would always seek to fulfill her needs. And a husband will never be without, because his wife should be so selfless that she always pursues fulfilling his needs. So essentially, neither the wife or the husband ever go without, because it's a constant hand exchange. I'm supplying for you, you're supplying for me. So I never have to be selfish, because I know that what I need, you pour into me. And it's like this constant flow. So when I think about prayer life and what it would mean to be selfless in prayer life, what I'm saying is that if you're interceding for the supplication of the saints, of your brothers and sisters, and the saints that you're interceding for are also interceding for you, then you'll never have a reason to go to God for a selfish desire. Because through the intercession of the saints, God will supply your needs. Like imagine being so selfless that when I go into my prayer closet, I'm pleading with God to forgive you for whatever you've done, and to give you strength, and to put clarity into your mind, and to gird you with righteousness, to gird you with the breastplate of righteousness, and to put the sandals of the peace of the gospel on your feet, to put the sword of the Spirit in your hand, to put the shield of faith in your hand. Like, imagine me going to God and praying heaven down for you, right? And you are taken care of because of how I'm interceding for you. And then imagine you doing that same thing for me. Perhaps God desires us to have faith so big that we won't ever have to say a single thing to him about what we need, because we'll just trust him. Like, yeah, I know that I'm facing a situation and my marriage is suffering and my finances are suffering, but God, I trust you so big and I have so much faith in you that I don't even have to open my mouth to remind you, because I just trust you. Like perhaps that's the type of faith that God wants us to have. What if that's what prayer life is actually supposed to look like? What if prayer life is actually supposed to be selfless? What if we are supposed to be the very last people that we go to God about? I mean, after all, that is what the cross represents. The cross represents selflessness. That's God's character, and that's who he is. He's love. Love is selfless. It considers the needs of others before self. Perhaps, just maybe. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to God on our own behalf, because we should. There are things very specific in our lives that we have to pray about. We have to pray about warfare. We have to pray, you know, for strength and for peace and all these other things. But perhaps our prayers should be selfless before anything else. Lesson number 2 from Solomon. Lesson number 2 is that God still deserves praise and celebration, even while the prayer has yet to be answered. Now, I didn't read this because it was a lot of reading, but down in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, it says that Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all of Israel was with him. It was a vast assembly before the Lord. And on the 8th day, he held an assembly, and they celebrated on the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and they celebrated for 7 more days. So for 2 weeks, they are partying, party hardy. And then on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for all the things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and all of his people. Lesson number 2, God still deserves the praise, even while the prayer is still being worked out. You should still have joy in your waiting season, because your situation doesn't change how good God is. He's good, and his love endures forever. And for that reason alone, we ought to have joy, because he is good. He's not good because XYZ. He's not good because he put you in this job. He's not good because he let you win whatever. He's not good because you have a fat savings account. He's not good because you have the house, the car, the dog, the white picket. God is not good because of anything conditional in your life. He is good, period. And even while we are waiting, after we have said amen, God still deserves to get our praise. When it hurts and we don't want to get out of bed, because I've had those days when we can't even muster up strength to pray, when we don't even have words to say to pray. God still deserves the praise. And if you can't say it with your mouth, say it with your heart. Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Even when there's mumbles and groaning, with words we can't even put together, the Holy Spirit can intercede. So even when it hurts, even when you are face planted on the ground and you don't know what to do, God is still good and He deserves your praise. And for that reason alone, you deserve to have joy. You deserve to experience God's joy. There's nothing that can take away the fact that God loves you. And while He's working it out, wait on Him and pray. Pray while you're waiting. Praise while you're waiting. Did you know that praise actually makes the enemy run? That's a scripture. Don't ask me what it is, but I know it's a scripture. I'll put it somewhere. I want to say the Bible says that praise repels the enemy because it confuses him. He's like, wait a minute. I thought I was afflicting you. I literally just took $10,000 out of your bank account. Like, I literally just took your house. Why are you praising God? I don't get it. He's conferring with his demons. Like, did y'all do what I told you? Like, I gave you one job. Why is she praising God? She's supposed to be crying and running back to sin. Why is she praising God? It confuses the enemy. He doesn't know what to do with you. He's like, well, shoot. Okay. I guess I'll meet you next month around this time and see what I can do for you instead. But I guess right now I have to take my hands off of you. So praise, praise while you're waiting, pray while you're waiting. And lesson number 3 from Solomon, don't expect an immediate answer. The Bible says that Solomon celebrated for 7 days plus 7 days. And then on the 23rd day, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. It says, the Lord appeared to him at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. 23 days later, y'all. Like, I love God, but 23 days is a long time. Don't expect an immediate answer. God is not a genie. When you pray on a Tuesday, don't wake up Wednesday morning expecting to see the manifestation of what you prayed for. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And His time certainly is different from our time. We are limited to humanity. God is not. So be patient while you're waiting. Don't expect an immediate answer. Solomon didn't become weary and doubtful. He continued to serve God in the way that he deserved. He gave God what was due to him. And you know, this is nowhere in scripture. This is just my personal thought. I believe that God's heart gleams in our hope. Like, I believe that when we have hope in God and when we're praising Him and celebrating, even when it hurts, and when we're just giving Him his praise and we're singing His psalms and His hymns, I believe that His heart just gleams like that warm, fuzzy feeling when everyone's praising you and giving you compliments. Like, I believe God's heart gleams in our hope in Him. And I believe that He savors the sound of our praise. And He savors the sound of our dedication while we're waiting for Him. Like, He's like, yeah, good girl. And to us, we may perceive it as a delayed answer. But for God, perhaps He's allowing the blessing to really marinate in his favor, because he's about to reward you for your faithfulness. There is so much wisdom and inspiration in the Word of God, and it's hard to believe that it's literally right in our face. And sometimes we don't even see. Like, there is an answer for every life situation based on the example that our forefathers left behind. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for each of them, God gave a promise and he fulfilled it. So whatever you're praying to God for, whatever it is that you're hoping to God for, remember that his word does not return void. And what God desires most from us is our heart. He desires love. He desires love that is selfless. I couldn't contain this anymore. I was like, I have to tell somebody. And the Holy Spirit was like, you sure do. Yeah. Pull out that phone again. Pull out that mic. Get it out. Blow the dust off of it. Because even while you're being stewarded and taught, you can still encourage others. So I hope that you have received as much encouragement and wisdom as I have from reading Second Chronicles. I urge you, like, please go read Second Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. It is truly spiritual meat. It's good. So go read it when you have time. My hope is that you grow in wisdom. My hope is that you grow in maturity, and that you grow in God and in love. At some point, we have to come off of the spiritual milk and we have to dive into the deeper matters of God. And the deeper matters are in our heart. So, yeah, I have no more words. The Holy Spirit came and he did his thing. So I hope that you continue to be encouraged as you go about your week, whatever you're doing right now. Just take some time to pray for others. Pray for others. You never know what breakthrough you're going to receive because someone else is praying for you. So pray for others as well. All right, that's all that I have. Remember that everything you do, do it in love. I love you all, and I'll see you back again sometime whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me to. Okay, love you. Bye.